Let me read, starting in verse 14, read to the end of the chapter and make some comments on this. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Temah looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came there and were ashamed. For now ye are nothing. You see my casting down and are afraid. Did I say, bring unto me, or give me a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hands, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Teach me, and I'll hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I've erred. How forcible are right words. What doeth your arguing reprove? Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, you overwhelm the fatherless, and you dig a pit for your friend. Now therefore be content, look upon me. It is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. If there is there iniquity in my tongue, cannot my taste discern perverse things? He says there, and this is Job still speaking, answering Eliphaz. And tonight my title is Mistaken Friendships, Mistaken Friends, Mistaken Friendships. He said in verse 14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. These three men, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, came from a long, long way off from the east to comfort Job. They weren't false friends. They were sincere, but were mistaken in their perception of what Job was going through and Job's troubles. Their view was that Job evidently had sinned very greatly and that God would deal with him if he would turn from it and admit it and confess it. And in being mistaken, they failed miserably in their position as true friends. And these men, I mean, they thought a lot of Job. They came a long way to be there. But yet they were constantly chiding Job over his sin, over what he'd done wrong. He said, there has to be something terrible in your life for these things to happen to you. And there's times in a person's life when the need of friendship is deeply, deeply felt. There have been times in my life, in your lives, and lives of other people, when friendship is really, really deeply felt. You're so grateful to have a friend to come. And if they don't say or do anything, they're just there. And you know they're there. And then there's other times that friends are awfully terribly disappointing. You think they're your friends, and then they terribly disappoint you. They end up saying things and trying to straighten you out or say that if you should have done this or that, and you wouldn't be in this situation. But I'm going to go down through these verses and try to say a few things about them. God made man to have a friend. God made man for friendship. You know, he that loveth friends has to show himself friendly. And man is made for friendship. There's a deep and constant need, even a craving sometimes, for the love of others. And then you return that love that they showed you. And you know, when you're isolated and you're going through things, that's when you really, really need a friend. Trouble intensifies, friendship does. But let me say this at the outset. I think the most blessed friend that you have is your wife. She'll be your friend no matter what she knows about you. She's not going to badmouth you. She's not going to talk about you. She's not going to put you down. She's not going to go out in public and ridicule you and tell you all your faults. And I think that the wife's husband ought to be her best friend and do the same thing. Uphold her love, her integrity. Always brag about her. Never point out a fault. Never do anything that would embarrass her in public. And so those are the two best friends you ought to have in this world. But after that, if you have a true friend, that old saying of when your friend's in need, a friend indeed. And when you see somebody in need, that's when you need a friendship. That's when you need them. And sometimes that all you can do is be there for them. Just be there. Just be there. And I'll tell you what, so man is made to have friends. Man is made for friendship. But look what he says here. He says, you know, in verse 14, to him that is afflicted, in the margin it says, to him that melteth. He is so heavy that he feels like he's just melting away. His heart's melting. It's like wax. David says, my heart melteth within me. And that's what he means. And he says, and you know, pity. When you see a man that's greatly afflicted, he is in such a state that he's melting, that his heart and soul are just melting inside of him, that he's melting away. Pity should be showed from him, from his friend. That's what he's saying about. Said, you fellas ought to show pity to me. Ought to show pity to me. And this word pity, oh, that means strong affection, kindness done in love. Kindness done in love. Look what Eliphaz said over here in chapter 4 in verse 5 and 6 and 7. Let me look what he said here. Said, you know, he's asking for pity. You know, I'm a greatly afflicted. If you're a friend, you ought to show me some pity. But Eliphaz says, but now it has come upon thee and thou faintest. It touches thee and you're troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? If you'd have been upright and had fear in that, this wouldn't have happened. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished, being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Well, Job's not cut off from God, but he's cut off from his friends. And that's what he's saying. Job, is this your confidence? You had a confidence, but what is it? What is it? And he said, oh my. Job is answering this is your religion. Don't be so hard on an afflicted friend. Is this your religion? Is this your religion that life has? That you see me sitting here afflicted. You see me sitting here burdened. You see me sitting here grieving. And yet you telling me that I'm because I'm not innocent, because I'm not righteous, that God's doing this to me. God's doing this to me. And that's why, you know, surely you, that's what he says there in verse 14 again, you've forsaken the fear of God. If you feared God, you wouldn't treat me this way. If you feared God, you wouldn't do this. And you know, David said it about us. David said, the Lord will not always be angry and not always chide with us. He won't do that. He won't deal with us and reward us according to our iniquities. He said, as a father pitieth his children, even so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now I'll tell you what, when somebody is pitiful, in pitiful shape, pitiful condition, that's when they need somebody to come. Need a friend. Need somebody to give an encouragement word. And this man didn't do it. And look what he said here in verse 15. And I'm going to deal with this all the way down through verse 20. He says, my brethren has deceitfully dealt with me as a brook or as a stream. And as the streams of brooks, they pass away.
He said, you know how a brook or stream comes down through there? I said, they dealt deceitfully with. There's that brook. But then that brook fades away. It dries up.
And he said, that's the way they do with this, passed away.
Now there's, you ever heard of a wet weather stream? As long as it's raining, water stay in it, but just as quick as summer comes, it dries up. Well, that's what he's talking about here. And he said in verse 16, talking about that they deceitfully dealt with less like a brook, a stream of brooks, and they pass away. And they're blackish by reason of the ice. When it's real cold and winter and water stands in it, you can't see it because of the ice. And the snow is on it. And then the summer comes and it starts warming up, and those brooks vanish. The ice vanishes. The ice melts away, and the brook dries up. And when it's hot, they're consumed out of their place. He said, these brooks have promise. A place where you can get some drink. A place where you can get some refreshment. But oh my, when I tell you what, said they deal deceitfully just like a stream that you think I'm going to get something out of it. And beloved, it's bad. It's bad to be deceived by anyone. But to be deceived by a brother, by a friend. And he said, they dealt deceitfully with me. Look in Psalm 55. Look in Psalm 55. Look in Psalm 55. Oh, look what our master. This is about our Lord Jesus here now. It's about our Lord Jesus now. Listen to what he says. Psalm 55:12. It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then could I have borne it. Neither was it that he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. And yet he reproached me, magnified himself against me. What my enemy? And these men came and they were friends, but they just did not understand what Job was going through. And it was a deliberate deception. He said, my brethren have dealt deceitfully with me. It was a deliberate deception. Job looked for comfort. And he looked for comfort as one looks for a water and looks for a brook in the desert. But it's dried up. He looked for this comfort. And their talk was so unsympathetic. If they had stayed quiet, if they would have just kept their mouth shut, or if they would have expressed sympathy, or they would have said it like this, God's ways of providence are mysterious. But instead, they began to search out his sin. Search him out. Search out his motive. Search out his mind. Search out everything about him. Searching out his sin that he would not repent of. His sin that he wouldn't turn away from. You know why he didn't turn away from it? Because he didn't have it. Don't you remember what God said? If you considered my servant Job a perfect and an upright man, his shoes evil, and he went before God twice, and he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then he got down and he shaved his head and he worshiped the Lord when he was stricken with boils. But these fellows, they started wanting to find out what his sin was. And oh my, I tell you, me and Steve was talking about the other night, I remember years ago that if something was going bad in your life, I mean when I was in fundamentalism and around legalism, if something went bad in your life, the first thing the preacher started preaching was, if you got some sin in your life, this is what's happening to you. That's why your car is breaking down. That's why you put your money in your pocket and it's got a hole in it. That's why you have so much trouble. If your children would be under control if you didn't have that sin in your life. And that's all they could talk about, sin, something wrong with you. And that's what they're saying to Job. Job, there's something wrong with you. has to be. God didn't say there was. God said he's a perfect man. He's an upright man. But these fellows didn't have any sympathy. Instead of love and pity and tenderness, Job got cold, unsympathetic words. Job looked for comfort from these men, and he compared them to the troops of time looking and waiting for the water brooks, yet hope was gone and brought to shame. Look what he goes on to say. He said, well, listen, back there in verse 17, you know, after the brook, you know, warm and the ice goes and the water, the snow melts away and the water dries up. They're consumed out of place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. There's no water in them. And look what it says, and the troops of Temah looked. The company of Sheba waited for them. They're waiting for the water to come, waiting for them brooks. And look what it says here. Oh my. He said, and they were confounded because they had hoped that there'd be water there. They had hoped that there'd be some water in those brooks. They came there and were ashamed. We come all this way desperately needing help as an army. And it wasn't. And so is everyone. Their hope was gone. These troops of Timothy, their hope was gone. They're brought to shame. But let me tell you something. I'll tell you where there's a well of water that never runs dry. I can tell you where there's water that never, never, never runs dry. And you'll never be brought to shame and never be confounded. It's like our Lord Jesus told the woman at the well. He said, if you're to ask of me how to give you a drink of living water, and you'd never thirst again. You mean to tell me that I won't have to come here to this well again? That's not what our Lord was talking about. He was talking about living water. Water that does something for the heart and the soul. Water of life. He said he was the water of life. And he told that woman, if you knew. And he said, our Lord said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And what that means, that out of Christ flows bellies of living water. And I tell you, our souls get thirsty. And then sometimes it feels like we're in a desert place. But I'm telling you something, that well never runs dry. She asked him, said, are you greater than my father Jacob, who dug this well? Listen, he was Jacob's God. He's the one that gave Jacob water. He's the one that Jacob drank water from. He was the one that Jacob trusted. And these folks were confounded and ashamed, and the scripture says, he that believeth on Christ shall never, ever be confounded or ashamed. Now what does that mean? When we face God in the judgment, or you face God right now, we're facing God right now, are you confounded by the gospel? Are you confounded over your sin? Are you confounded over how you're saved? Are you confounded over the sovereignty of God? Are you confounded over the righteousness of Christ? Are you confounded over justification? Are you confounded over anything God's done? Are you ashamed of anything he's done? You think you'll be ashamed, brought to shame when you go to glory? These folks went to war and they got over and they said, oh my, it's not there, they're confounded and ashamed. But believers are not confounded and they're not ashamed. You know, I've been confused about a lot of things, but this is one of them things I'm not confused about or ashamed about. It is the gospel of the grace of God. And oh my, our Lord Jesus, he looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, will never be disappointed or never be brought to shame. Huh? Oh, never, never. Never, 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 never. Now look in verse 21. He said, now you are nothing. You see my casting down and are afraid. And that nothing means you're more like them. You're more like that army that's looking for the water brooks. You're just as an army. You're just as everybody that you're looking for the water. You're looking for the brooks. You see me cast down. You see me broken. You see me gone. You see me cast down. And what help do you give me? You're as useless as that brook that's dried up. That's what he said. Useless as that brook that's dried up. Huh? At the truce of Teman. And then look what he said. And are afraid. He said, you're afraid. I'm cast down and are afraid. And yet, what do you do for me? What do you do for me? Are you afraid you're going to be like me? Is that what you mean? Brethren, let me tell you something. God teaches us some things. And they're hard, hard lessons to learn. No matter how close and how competent and how satisfied we are in another, there'll come a time when we'll say, now you are nothing. What do I mean that? This is God's way. This is God's way. He allows men to be unfaithful. He allows men to fail. He allows men to fall. He allows men to do things and say things for one reason. Do not trust anybody. I mean, what I'm saying is, don't put your confidence in man. Don't do it. Now I've got, Scott Richardson used to say this. And you know, he said, if you ever find a true friend, take him iced tea when he gets thirsty. Go to his house and buy him some groceries and set him on his table. Wait on him hand and foot if you ever find one. Well, the Lord's blessed me with two genuine friends that I can expose my heart to, and they can expose mine, and it'll stay just where it's left. And I'm so thankful. And I mean, we've been friends for decades and decades. Been in every kind of situation together. And I'm not afraid that they're going to ever forsake me or me forsake them. But God lets men. It's like that great big statue, that great big man that Nebuchadnezzar had built for everybody to have to come and worship. His huge image made out of bronze and silver and all that. But the difference, you know, when you look down, his feet was made out of clay. He's standing on a faulty foundation. And men have feet of clay. And we all have them. Huh? If you just follow me around, let's be around me, and one of these days I'm going to say something that I shouldn't say and hurt your feelings and that, and you'll say, boy, I'd have never thought Brother Don had done that. Well, I have, and I hope I don't never again. But God does these things so that we will be brought to trust Christ and Christ alone. Huh? That's what I'm telling you. That's why our Lord said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I just won't do it. And then let me give you, go on down through here. And these men intruded upon Job. And listen to what happens, who Job says here in verse 22. Did I say, bring unto me, or give me a reward for your substance? Did I ask you to come? Did I send word for you to come? Did I ask you to come? Did I ask you to bring me some money? Did I ask you to give me a reward of your substance? See, Job didn't invite these men. These men never asked for, Job didn't invite these men and never asked for help from them. And though he had lost everything, he never asked for their sympathy. And he didn't expect it. But here they come. Here they come. They come. They come. Job didn't invite them. And he says there, he said in verse 23, he said, did I ask you to raise money for me, to raise an army for me, to restore me? And he said in verse 23, deliver me from the enemy's hands or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Did I ask you to give me money, to raise money, to raise an army, to go to restore me? Did I ask you to go get revenge on the Sabians? Did I ask you to go get revenge on the Chaldeans? Oh, they should have offered. They should have offered, Job. Let us help you. But they didn't. Even when we expect little from men, we often get very less. But I'll tell you something. One person we can expect, listen, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we can think, anything we can ask. We can think big and we can ask big, but he does more than that. I would tell you the end of the book, but I better not. I've told a couple people what the end of this thing is. But oh my, listen, that God, you know, I don't expect much from me. I don't expect much from me. I've made too many promises to myself and ain't kept them. But oh my. And then look what he says here in verse 24 and 26. He said their talk was totally irrelevant. I'll get it in a minute. Irrelevant. If I hadn't had to look at it, I'd have got it. But I looked down at it. Their talk was totally irrelevant to Job's condition. He said in verse 24, "Teach me. You teach me. You teach me my condition. Teach me what my affliction is and why I'm afflicted. And I'll hold my tongue. I'll not say another word. I'll shut up." Huh? "And you come and cause me to understand. If you'll cause me to understand where I've erred. Where have I went wrong? Teach me and I'll stop. Show me where I went off from the straight to this way. Show me. Cause me to understand." And then, oh my, I'm ready to learn. And oh, when I'm wrong, show me. You know, James says this, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Swift to hear, slow to speak. And all he said goes on right here. In verse 25, he says, "How forcible are right words, but what doeth your arguing reprove?" You know, right words, when they're used right, and they have great, words do have force. You know, how forcible are right words? If you'd have said the right thing, how much power there would have been in them. How much force there would have been. How much right there would have been in them. And right words are convincing. When words are true, they have force. And when they're plain. But he says, but now, what in the world, your arguments, what arguments that you're presenting to me, reprove me, or show me what I've done, why I'm so afflicted. Huh? And then look what he said in verse 26. He says, "Do you imagine to reprove me with words?" He just said words are forcible, but you got words. "Do you imagine to reprove me with words? Huh? Going to reprove me with words and the speeches of one that's desperate? Is that what you're trying to do? You're desperate to prove me how wrong I am, what I've done? And your words are just like wind. It's just like wind. That's all it is. It's just wind going by me." And he said, "I'm desperate. But your words are just like wind. They don't have no... If you had some force to them, I could listen to you." But look what he said in verse 27 then. He said, "The way you're talking about me, you say that I overwhelm the fatherless." He said, I mistreat the fatherless. I dig a pit for your friend. He said, "That's what you're saying about me. You said I overwhelm fathers, and here you are, you're digging a pit to bury me in, to put me down in. Oh my. You said, you treat me like somebody that's fatherless and an orphan, and then you dig a pit for me." And then look what he said in verse 28. "Now therefore be content." Be content. Be content. Don't look upon my words. Therefore, be content and look upon me. Turn around, look at my face. He said, look at me. You all look at me. Look in my eyes. Look in my face. Look at me. That's what he's saying. Huh? Look at my past. Look on me. Look at my past. Look at my life. Look on me and be content. Huh? Have I lied? Is it evident unto you if I lie? If I've lied, look upon me. Have I lied? Will you look in the face? I'm not afraid to. And I tell you, the honest man can bear to be inspected, and that's what he's saying here. It's if you saying that I'm lying, is that what you're saying? Be content. Be content. Look at my face and tell me if I'm lying. If you found a lie, I want to see it. And then he said in verse 29, Return, I pay you. Pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, again, my righteousness. Return again, my righteousness is it. Is in it, or true in this matter. Oh, reconsider, he says, return, reconsider. Weigh the situation better. Consider what I say is out of pain and sorrow, not hypocrisy. That's what he's saying. Consider about what I'm saying. I'm not a hypocrite here. I'm saying this out of grief and out of sorrow. And consider that. Return that. Don't forget that. He said, there's not iniquity. He said, let it not be iniquity. There's not iniquity in my words. My righteousness is in my words. I'm in the right. What he said, I'm in the right. I'm free from blame in this cause of my affliction, is what he's saying. And then look what he says in verse 30. Last verse. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Huh? Is there iniquity in my tongue? Is there lawlessness, meanness, cruelty, covetousness? Is there iniquity, sinfulness in my tongue? If I said anything that would poison you or dishonor God or bring shame on God, have I said anything? Huh? Have I done it? Is there perverseness in what I say? But look what he goes on to say. Cannot my taste discern perverse things? And what he's saying is, don't my soul know the difference between the false and the true? If there's perverseness, I can taste it. I know when I'm wrong. I know what's wrong, and I can taste it. I know what is right and I know what is wrong in speech and words and actions. And that's what he's saying here. Listen, I can taste things. If I'm perverse, I can taste it. We taste that the Lord is good. We taste it of his grace. But now, beloved, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this in closing. When we have friends like Job's and are mistaken in their opinions and actions towards us, lay it to their head. Don't lay it to their heart. Lay it to their head. I would get wrong in our mind, get wrong in our thinking, but don't lay it to their heart. Lay it to their head. Charity covers a multitude of sin. Did I ever tell you all about my little brother one time? I'd come back from Vietnam and I was a mess. I was very, very different than what I was when I left. Very different. And I didn't realize what a shape I was in. I didn't have any idea. I just thought I was. But anyway, we was down at his house, and I was getting ready to leave. We was getting ready to leave, and my little brother hid in the bush right outside his front door. He had a bunch of brush there, shrubs there. He hid in a bush, and when I walked by, he jumped out of that bush and just went to wailing on me. I said, Michael, they wonder what you're doing. He said, you've changed so much, I got to beat it out of you. I got to beat it out of you. He went to wailing on me and beating on me. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. And years later, he brought that up to me. I told you that about it one time. And I said, I laid that to his head. That surely wasn't in his heart to do that. And years later, he said, you remember what I'd done that time when you come out of my house and you was down there and I jumped you out of them bushes. I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, Donnie, he said, I'm so ashamed and I'm so sorry for that. I said, I know. I said, I've always laid it to your head. I never did lay it to your heart. And that's the way we ought to do when people wronged us. Lay it to their head. Don't lay it to their heart. Huh? I think that's good advice, don't you? I think that's sound doctrine. Well, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And it really does, don't it? Well, I'll see you Wednesday, God willing.